Go live on there. Well, good morning. We're going to be looking at Joseph. We're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 41, excuse me, verses 53 to 57. I'll read it out for you. From the NIV, it says this. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food, and then Pharaoh told the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. In this passage, we've got the sort of outline, and then with the end of verse 54, it says the whole land of Egypt, there was food, and then the verses afterwards are filling in how come there was food in Egypt if there was famine everywhere. Obviously, from the story, we know that the fact is that for 7 years, Joseph had been working really hard to store up the grain that was in plentiful supply. We were talking last time I spoke about the abundance that there was. But the time of abundance came to an end, and the time of the famine began. Now, it's said that in the story of Joseph, we see many things. We've in past times, we've looked at the character of Joseph, the actions, and there's much that we can learn through that. But also, what we said at the start was that in the life of Joseph, we see a type, an example, an illustration of Jesus. And that's exactly what we see here. The provision was clear. Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph interpreted that dream. But without that interpretation, nobody would have known what was going on. They had 7 really good years, and without Joseph at the start of that saying, look, there's going to be an issue after these 7 years, then it's just would have been a case of making hay while the sun shone. You know, oh, we got plenty. Splash out, have great fun, you know, just sell it on. How else would they react? They've got more than they can use. Enjoy it. Maybe store a bit. Maybe some of them would have thought, well, maybe next year it won't be so good. But the next year, it was just as good. In fact, next year was as plentiful as it had been. And then the third year, it happened again. Well, they could think, well, we're in the sort of golden times. This is going to go on forever. Fourth year, yeah, it's back again. You might have had some naysayers saying, oh, well, you know, it could turn bad. Fifth year, yeah, we're back again. Sixth year, seventh year, this is a new normal. You ever heard that phrase, a new normal? New normals change. They would not have known without the dream that Pharaoh had and the interpretation that Joseph gave, that year 8 would be a big change. We read in verse 57 that all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. But there was food, there was grain in Egypt because God had warned them. But the thing is that the people in the surrounding countries would have had plenty just like Egypt. What had they done with it? How come suddenly they hadn't got it? And it's only when year 8 kicked in, maybe they had stored some, maybe they could sort of ride out year 8. But then there was year 9. And it was a repeat of year 8. And perhaps that's when things started to get a little bit iffy and when the problem started to bite. And at that point, they couldn't do anything about it because they'd gone past the point of no return. They couldn't sort of go back and say, oh, well, you know, I wish we'd have stored things up. Too late. Now it was a matter of life and death. Before there was a recognized need, Joseph was at work. Before they had the 7 years of plenty, Joseph was at work with the storehouses. As we said, in each city where the fields were, that's where the storehouse was. It was spread out over Egypt. It wasn't in one big location. It was spread out through Egypt with the stores. And they were getting ready for the lean times. God wasn't taken by surprise. And as we listen, and as Joseph listened to God, they weren't taken by surprise either. God acted to preserve life and save. And that's a great thing that we see, that he told Joseph exactly what he needed to do. But in this we see an example of how God works with the problem of sin. God isn't and wasn't taken surprise by our shortcomings, our failures. And before anybody else would even be aware there was a problem, God was at work sorting out a solution. It actually goes back to the point before anybody else was created, God was already working out the solution to an as yet non-existent problem. You see, before creation, God was aware of what was coming. God knew where the path was going to lead. God knew the issues that would occur. God knew the pain, the anguish, the heartache, the heartbreak, and the death that it would cost him if he went down that path. And he still did it. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6, this is what we read. For God chose us in him, that's Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So what we see here is that before anybody, anything was created, God saw every part and worked accordingly. Before we were on the scene, God knew us in our entirety and he loved us. He loved us so much that he was prepared to intervene. He loved us so much he was still prepared to make us, to create us. That is an amazing love. Before we were created, God knew us inside and out, the good and the bad, and still made us anyway. Before we were created, we were loved completely and totally without reserve. Before we were created, God looked at us each individually, saw us, and said that we were worth saving as well as worth creating. In that passage there, it says that he chose us in him. When I was speaking last week, we covered this, but for those who weren't there, I'll just sort of run over it again. It tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everyone, each and every one, that he gave for each and every one his son. All are loved equally. It doesn't matter whether we're in the church or outside the church, God has a love for each and every one of us. And that love is equal. In Romans 1:6 it says this, and you also are among the Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That word there, called, has sometimes been used in what I think is a wrong way. It's used often in this idea of you have a group and God comes along and says, well, I'll have you and I'll have you and I'll have you and I'll not have the rest. But that's not the way it's going. What it actually means is that God is confronted with a group of people, if you like, and he issues an invitation. Some respond and some don't. And the choosing is done by people, whether they choose to respond or not, because God loves all. As we said last week, it's like in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 4, where Jesus tells the parable of a wedding banquet. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. The invite went out. So he reissues it to basically anybody they can find. And the invite goes out from God to be chosen, to be selected, to be part of the kingdom. The one who can command actually requests. The call goes out, and it's what we do with that call that determines the path that we're going to be on. But we see that before there was any sin, before there was any problem, before Adam and Eve were even made, God knew the solution. In Hebrews 10:5-7, we read, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" All are accepted as we are. All can respond as we are. Whether we know exactly what's going to happen or not, doesn't matter. God does. And he offers the invite to all. To those who respond, he grants the privileged position of being adopted children, with no difference, all called the same. God sees the need, and God responds. We also see that Egypt was a place of provision. Verse 54, it says there was famine in the other lands, in the places around Egypt as well as in Egypt. There was a lack, there was a dearth. Where there had been plenty, now there was nothing. Where they had overflowing barns, now they had empty barns and nothing to provide. The people in Egypt and the surrounding country reached the point of recognizing they had a problem. The problem that God had seen in advance, now people sort of click onto the fact that something's going wrong. And you know, when we talk to people, we need to be sensitive as to where they are in their journey. It's no good addressing a question that nobody's asked. When Paul and Silas were in prison, there was the earthquake, and the jailer actually came to them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They told him. But he had the same problem at the point of the earthquake as he'd had when he first imprisoned them. But when he first imprisoned them, he wasn't asking them, "What can I do to be saved?" Because at that point, he didn't even know there was a problem. And we have to be sensitive as to where people are. Are they at the point where they understand they have a need? There are two ways of addressing people, really. We can give them a question, or we can give them an answer. You see, first of all, we can give a question because they might not even be aware that there is a problem. They're just like everybody else. They're just managing, they're just getting on with things, and as far as they're concerned, that's it. That's all there is. Effectively, with people like that, you're talking to them in the 7 years of plenty. as far as they're concerned, it's okay. You know, personally, I first came across real Christians when I was at sixth form. There were some students there, a lad, now sort of looking back on it, I see he got saved somehow or other, and he started to witness to his friends. And there was a small group as a result of that. And I can remember them talking to me, and as far as I was concerned, it was just another school group, another club, you know, a get-together of whoever, and I wasn't particularly interested. And they were talking to me about issues that I really didn't have. They were talking about sin, and I thought, well, what's the big problem? They were in many ways giving me an answer to a question that I wasn't asking. But then when I got to work, there was a guy, Brian Watson, who spoke to me. And he didn't start at that point. He started further back. He started with questions like, have you ever thought about God? And I could answer that question and say, nope. But he started to ask questions for me where I was at that point. And it was after that, then he started to introduce other questions like, you know, not just have you thought about God, but have you heard about things called sin? Have you thought about? What do you think about? Why do you think? And somebody said, this is like putting a stone in somebody's shoe. We've all had the issue where we've had a stone or something in our foot, and or rubbing against our foot in the shoe. And it's annoying, isn't it? And you sort of, every time you put your foot down, you sort of, oh, it's there again. It might be very small, but it certainly gets your attention. And in many ways, asking questions can be like dropping a stone in somebody's shoe. Because what we're trying to do is get them to think. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work on that question. Small, irritating, but it gets attention. And it's quite possible we might never ever get a chance to do any more than that. But we take the opportunities that we have. And in our engagement with people, we need to be praying, Lord, where are they in this journey of faith? And Lord, what can I do? What question can I drop into them? What answer can I give them to the questions? The second part is obviously to be able to give an answer. When we get to the point where we can give answers, we're further down the track and they actually know there is a problem. They know that there's an issue. They know that something's not right. They know that there's an issue. On Wednesday, we went to the Franklin Graham God Loves You tour in Sheffield. And as he was preaching, he started off from straight basics. He presented the problem, talked about sin, he explained what sin was. He gave an example from the Bible of Manasseh, who went away from God but eventually got to the stage where he turned around and came back. And as he talked through this example, he was talking about the problem of God, the problem of sin with God, and the answer to that. We need to get to the point with people where they recognise a need to be able to present them with the provision for the problem. You know, in Luke 15, it talks about the lost son. And it uses a phrase there and it says, he came to his senses. We might say, it dawned on him, or a light went on. He smartened up. But suddenly, it clicked. And he understood that, hang on, what am I doing here? The servants In my father's household are better off than I am here, and I'm the son. It was a wake-up call. And in people's lives, there needs to be a wake-up call, rather than being asleep and just moving on to the end. It can be an external wake-up call. The last couple of years have shaken up many people. It's certainly brought the idea of mortality to a lot of people. It's changed a lot of things. An awful lot of people have come to the understanding that the governments can only do so much. They're not in total control. In the Western world, to a large extent, we were relying on our systems, our governments, to sort everything out and to keep things rolling. We complained, that's not right, we can do something about this. But overall, it was a case of resting in the fact that everything's going on fine. And there's been a shock because it's not like that. We realised that we're not in control, and it has shaken a lot of people. There's been fear, there's been anxiety, but in that there has been questioning. And as those questions are asked, we can give answers. Sometimes it can be internal. It's this, hang on, what am I doing? We talk about the midlife crisis, where people get to the stage of realising that actually there's perhaps less to come than has gone before. What am I doing? Where am I going? In times like that, they can ask questions. We need to be seen to be different. We need to be seen to be people who are not the same. You know, the people around Egypt realised they got a problem, but they also realised there were people with an answer. We're struggling, but they've got food. Where have they got that from? And we need to be prepared to pass on what we have. For them, the Egyptians found that place of provision, but they were willing to share. For us, the place of provision is the cross. We've celebrated communion this morning to remember, to recall. That reminds us of what Jesus has done, but it's also a call to obedience, to share. The cross, seen by God before creation, is evidence of his love and grace that we need to display, which he freely shares with us, which we need to freely share with others. And also we see the person of provision. The people came searching for an answer, seeking help, because they were very aware of the problem. And the answer they received? Go to Joseph and do what he tells you to. We can come across people who are aware they don't have all the answers. We can come across people who are aware there needs to be something more. What voices are they listening to? It's so easy these days to listen to other voices. With the social media, connections, left, right and centre, we can listen to lots of people giving lots of advice over lots of things. But we can be a source of truth. We don't give false news. We give the real good news and hope. We show what we found and we share it with others. When they came to Pharaoh, or the people in charge, they weren't berated. Pharaoh didn't say, well, what are you coming here for? You've had 7 good years. You've had lots. You've had a time of plenty. What are you coming to us for? Look after yourself. He didn't just give them good advice. He didn't turn around to them and say, oh, well, this is a lesson for you. You know, next time you have plenty, make sure you store some up. Pharaoh directed them to a person. Didn't direct them where to go, what to do, a method, a system. He directed them to a person to follow the instructions that will be given through him. And that's what we do. Yeah, we're different. Yeah, we don't do this. We do that. Our attitudes are like this as opposed to that. The reason we have what we have is because of Jesus. In John 10:9-11, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We've seen many times where states have tried to rule out religion of any kind. We think of communism in particular. We see in the Western world where Christianity has been mocked, ridiculed, and basically said, yeah, it's not worth following. But that doesn't eliminate the need of the people. You see instead a rise in people seeking after spiritual things. You see all sorts of different things. People going to Islam or one of the cults. You see a rise of paganism. You know, you ask somebody about a particular faith and you get the term, oh, I'm a pagan. Or even, I'm a witch. Because there is that need in each and every one of us. There's a realization that there is more and there's a need to tap into that. Jesus said the thief comes only to kill, to steal, to destroy. And Satan is not worried if people are looking, because he can divert them into different things. He's quite happy if they believe whatever, so long as they don't see the light. But Jesus said he's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for the sheep. He says that he will provide pasture. We find what we need most. In Matthew 11 says, come to me all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Not just following a pattern, but following a person. Not something to know, but someone to know. Jesus values people, and people need to know, and we need to value them too. It's so easy when people disagree with us to cope with it, we can run them down, so they're not worth bothering with. You disagree with me, so what do they do these days? We cancel you. We don't like what you're saying, so we're going to stop you saying it. But Jesus doesn't actually say that. He reaches out to those who disagree with him. He reaches out to each and every one of us. It's not just having an inside focus or an outside focus. We don't need to be turned in on ourselves, but we don't need to just be working out to reach out to every and each and every person. You know, there's a story told of a very busy pastor. He was going left, right and centre as people were asking for help. Until one time he had a phone call. The woman said, look, we're a desperate family in need. Can you meet us at this cafe? And he went and he met his wife and two children. Because all he was doing was looking after the church to the neglect of his own family. We need to be focused in and out, a wide-angle lens to see everybody, our family, our friends, but also those who are outside of our family and friends. There are people in need of a saviour, and we have a task, a job, a mission. We have a person to make known, whether through organised events, such as the Jubilee Tea this next Sunday, That is an outreach event. We've connected with people who come to our fun days, who come to the mums and toddlers. We want to meet with them, to talk with them. We need to tell them about Jesus. Perhaps it's personal contact. We're in contact with lots of people. We need to make the most of that. We need to be involved for the sake of those around us. Are we listening to what God's saying? Are we looking to those who God brings across our path? Will we respond to his call to show those around us that they have a need, but there is an answer, and the answer is Jesus. Amen.